Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in Romans chapter 5. The text we consider is verses 15 through 17 of this chapter. We'll read the whole of the chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense doth reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Or, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, by Jesus Christ, our Lord. There ends our reading of Holy Scripture this afternoon. I call your attention to verses 15 through 17, and that we may have those before our minds, I'll reread those verses. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it were as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense doth reign by one, much more They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The great subject, beloved people of God, in Romans chapter 5 is a justification by faith alone through Jesus Christ. This is the fundamental truth of the Christian religion, and this is what differentiates the Christian religion from all other religions. There is no earning salvation in the Christian religion, but there is receiving salvation that was earned by Jesus Christ. In this book of Romans, the apostle has very carefully explained this truth and led up to the point he's making now. Justification is on the basis of Christ's work alone. In the previous chapters, going back to chapter 3 especially, the apostle has clearly explained that justification is not at all on the basis of anything that man does. Man is a sinner and can only sin. The apostle explains that in Romans chapter 3, and then in verse 28 makes this conclusion. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There's the conclusion that is made for every one of us. We conclude that we are justified without doing any of our own works. In chapter 4, the apostle teaches that this justification then comes by faith, by believing, not by working. He points to the example of our father Abraham. Abraham was justified not because he did anything, but because he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, according to Romans 4, verse 3. And the apostle says, in this way, Abraham is the father of all them that believe. This is how God justifies all of the children of Abraham. Not one of Abraham's children needs to earn righteousness. Righteousness is accounted to you by faith. But then, what is the basis? How is it possible for sinful people to be accounted righteous? Is there no basis? Well, the basis is not our own works. But what the apostle teaches here in Romans chapter 5 is that the basis is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He teaches us that in verse 1 of this chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verses 8 through 11, the apostle makes some great statements about Jesus' death. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of God, God sent His Son to die for us. And on that basis, we are righteous before God. But then that raises the all-important question the apostle begins to address in verses 12 and following. Is this just? Can what one man did really affect other men? Can one man really be righteous? And can his righteousness really be accounted to many other men and women who are in themselves ungodly? Can God really clear guilty sinners of their sins because of the works of another man? Works they never did. The apostle gives the answer to that question in verses 12 and to the end of the chapter by making a very important comparison. Adam, our first father, he compares to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 14 about Adam, who, that's Adam, Adam is the figure of him that was to come. Adam is the figure, the type. who foreshadows Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 12, you see what the apostle is saying about Adam. One man sinned. One man. And through that one man's sin, sin came upon all men, and death by sin. And so what the apostle is saying is what one man did in the beginning did affect many other people. That one man sinned for the whole human race. And just as Adam's sin passed upon the whole human race, the apostle is saying, so also is Christ. This is the way it works with Him. He stands as the representative of His people, and what He does is for His people. And so you see in the justice of God, yes, what one man does really can and does affect other people. But then we come to the verses we consider as our text today. And the apostle almost interrupts himself. He's making this comparison between Adam and Christ, but he stops himself. He says, I want you to understand there's a comparison. But yet, Christ is far greater than Adam. And that's what the text explains, how Christ is God's amazing free gift to us of salvation. And I'll have to explain in the course of the sermon how Christ far exceeds Adam. But let me state it briefly here in the introduction. What the apostle is saying is this. What Adam did was easy. In fact, we could say this. We all could have done what Adam did. Had we stood there in the garden, had we been the representative of the whole human race, we could have sinned, and by our sin plunged the whole human race into sin and death. But do you realize what Christ did? What Christ did was lift men out of sin. What Christ did was take sin away and guilt away and death away. What Christ did was restore men to the fellowship of God. And so the apostle here in the verses we consider is not comparing Adam and Christ, but he's contrasting them. Christ is far greater. And so let us consider this afternoon the amazing free gift. We'll notice in the first place its nature, secondly its power, and then thirdly its fruit. The text speaks of a gift that God has given, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's called a free gift. That word free indicates the nature of this gift. It's a gracious gift. Literally what the Greek is referring to. A gift that is given in grace. A gift that is given then to someone who doesn't deserve it. Free gift. When we use those words, might refer to a cheap gift. The giver apparently doesn't love the one that they're giving the gift to, and they give something that's cheap. That's not the idea here. A free gift here refers to the giver loving the one to whom he gives the gift so much that he says, you don't deserve this gift, but I give it to you freely. It's unmerited. And that's what the King James is referring to when it translates this as a free gift. It's a graciously given gift. Now, in order to understand and appreciate the nature of that gift, the apostle makes a comparison, or he draws a contrast really between that free gift and the trespass. The King James translation is perhaps a little bit cumbersome. It's not a bad translation, but let me put this into very plain English for you. The apostle says in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. In other words, the free gift is different from the trespass. And he's speaking there about Adam's trespass, his sin that has passed upon the whole human race. So that, in other words, Adam's sin is not just Adam's sin. What the apostle is saying, going back to verse 12 now, is Adam's sin is yours, mine, That sin has passed upon us. And when the apostle says that trespass is not like the free gift, he's saying that trespass, that sin, has come upon you, and deservedly so. You can never say, well, I'm a sinner, but I don't really deserve to be a sinner. I'm guilty of sin in the sight of God, but I really don't deserve it because, after all, Adam sinned thousands of years before I was even born, before I even ever committed a sin. Adam sinned. And so I'm a sinner in Adam, but not really because I deserve it. The apostle is saying, no, don't ever say that. You can say that sin has come upon you, and the teaching of the whole of Scripture is, and it's come upon you justly. You deserve it. That's a bit of a mystery. And you all hear that preached. I know you do when the Heidelberg Catechism is preached and Lord's Days 2 and 3 are preached. And you're told that God made man perfect. Sin didn't come from God, but sin came because our first father, Adam, sinned. And that sin passed upon us. And perhaps you have from time to time said to yourself, that doesn't seem fair. And this is where we have to bow before the Word of God. God says, this is fair, this is just. I created Adam as the representative, the legal representative of the whole human race. So when he sinned, his sin passed upon every one of you. Perhaps there is a way that we can explain that. If we think in terms of a tree, the Bible speaks of this. A good tree. And the children hear about this. What kind of fruit does a good tree produce? A good tree produces good fruit. And an evil tree, we know, is going to produce bad fruit. Maybe I should say bad tree. A bad tree is going to produce bad fruit. And you can't expect that that bad tree that is sick, that tree is diseased, is going to produce perfectly formed fruit. We understand that. Well, that applies to the human race. Adam was, as it were, the tree or the root of the whole human race. Had he remained righteous, good, then the children that he produced would have been righteous and good. But he sinned. And he became, as it were, an evil tree. And none of his children can say, but I don't want to be evil and I don't deserve to be evil. God says, you came from an evil father, so you're evil too. We deserve to be viewed as sinners before the face of God. But the apostle's point is to say, now knowing that, the trespass is something you deserve. Now here's the gift. It's a free gift. Graciously given. You can never say, I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve to be seen as a sinner. Now what the apostle is saying, you can say that you are saved. You can say that you have peace with God. You can say that you have been reconciled to God the Father. You can say that you are a Christian. We can say all these wonderful things. But don't ever say, and that's what I deserve. No, that's a free gift, graciously given. There's only one who can say, I deserve to be God's Son, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one who can say eternally, I am one with the Father, I belong to the Father, and I deserve His love. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ came, the apostle is very explicit in verses 8 through 11. When Christ came, we were yet ungodly. When Christ came, we were yet sinners. We were the enemies of God. And what the apostle is saying, don't you see? Don't you see what Christ did? He even tells us in those verses, some of you would maybe even die for a good man. But how many of you would die for an evil man? God gave up His Son for sinners. That's the free gift. Now you may notice that there is a little bit of a difference between Adam and Christ. And maybe that's the difference you pick up on. In verse 12, we are told that when Adam sinned, death passed upon all men. Adam cast the whole human race into condemnation. But then we are told in verse 15 that this free gift has abounded unto many, not all men. And perhaps then we're inclined to think what Christ did pales in comparison to what Adam did. At least Adam's action affected the whole human race. Christ's work is limited in its power. It's limited for the elect, for many, not for all. But then we have to remember that the Bible, in explaining this free gift, does not focus on numbers, but it focuses on this nature of the gift. That the gift is graciously given. It's not a question of how many people receive the gift. In fact, if we remember that this gift is graciously given, we come to the realization that this gift being given to one person is astounding. Because remember, God gives this gift to sinners. And don't think of sin in an abstract way. You have to think of sin as rebellion and offense to God. You don't like to be offended. Well, the apostle here speaks of offenses. He speaks of God as the one who is offended. Remember, the psalm says we sin against God, Psalm 51, against God and God only. We have highly offended Him by our sins. And so, the human race in Adam turned its back on God. The human race in Adam said to God, "We hate Thee." And the entire human race, you and I included, began the march towards hell. Willingly, understand. Willingly we went towards hell in the way of sin. And because our sins highly offend God, God would be completely just to say, "You want to go to hell, then go ahead and go to hell." But what He does in sending Jesus Christ is says to people who have offended Him, "I don't want you to go to hell. And I forgive you for the sins you've committed against Me. And I love you so much I'll give My only Son, My only begotten Son, to the death of the cross. And through Him, because you can't help yourselves, through Him, I will pluck you off of the road that leads to hell." That's the free gift. Amazing that God does that for one person, much less for all of His elect people. That free gift is amazing because it's free, it's gracious. Its power is also amazing, as it is explained by the apostle here in verse 16. Where again he speaks of a contrast. "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift." And perhaps that's not real clear to us, but the apostle is saying the gift is not like that one that sinned. And he says, "For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." The apostle is speaking about the fact that there was one sin in the beginning that cast the whole human race into condemnation. Now, think of that. If you say you only have to do one thing, say that to your child, you only have one thing to do, that makes it very easy for them. And in a sense, we can look at Adam that way. He only had one thing to do to cast the whole human race into condemnation. All he had to do was take one bite of one piece of fruit and break that one commandment. God said, don't eat it. Adam took that one bite. The whole human race fell into condemnation. That's all Adam had to do. But we all know that sin multiplied. And that's what the apostle is speaking of here. Many offenses. And so now he's not speaking just of that one sin of Adam, but he's speaking of my actual sins. And he's speaking of your actual sins. The sinful things that you have thought, the sinful things that you have done. The apostle says, add them all up. Do you realize that Jesus Christ had to undo all of them? He had to pay for them all. He had to blot them all out in order to save His people. This is amazing. Tell someone to go into debt. That's easy to do. We see that in our everyday experience. It takes one credit card and go deep into debt. But we also know this, don't we? Digging out of the debt. That's the hard part. I speak of people who are thousands of dollars into debt and how hard it is for them to dig themselves out of debt. That doesn't even really compare to what Jesus had to do and what the debt of sin is. Today we speak of our national debt and how staggering that debt is. I'm not talking about millions or even billions. Get into trillions of dollars. Pretty easy to get into that debt. But now some of the best minds and politicians in our country are thinking, how do we get out of this debt? Again, trillions of dollars does not compare to the reality of the debt that sin is. Because we have to wrap our minds around that word infinite. And we can't do that really. We don't understand what infinity is. It's something we can't even measure. We can't put numbers to it. One sin is an infinite debt before God. And then the apostle speaks of many offenses. So you add all of the debts of the people of God. Staggering. And we do it, we build up that debt pretty easily. It comes naturally to us. But how are we going to get rid of that debt? That's what Jesus Christ did through His death on the cross. What the apostle is speaking of here is a principle that we all understand very well. Making a mess is easy, but coming in afterwards and cleaning that mess up is very hard. Those who have small children understand that. Toddlers can go into a room and in about 5-10 minutes they can create hours of work for the mother to go in and clean up after them. Or perhaps you can picture a vase. Some have done that. They have compared sin to a shattered vase, a vase that it only takes one moment to destroy and turn into thousands of pieces. But now imagine picking up all of those pieces and putting them in place. That begins to compare to what Jesus had to do in saving sinners. Peace Church is close to Chicago. I suppose we're not that far from Chicago now that I can use this comparison. In 1871, Chicago, the downtown area, was destroyed by a fire. That fire burned for 3 days. But the destruction that was caused by that fire took years for the people of the city to overcome and to rebuild and resurrect the city. This is what we must think of. This is what the apostle is saying. One sin. Committed one sin. That's all Adam had to do. And then his children came in and they've committed many other sins. And what Christ had to do was pay for the debt of every single one of them. Amazing. This is why 1 Peter 4 verse 18 says, "The righteous are scarcely saved. Hardly saved. Only by God's work are we saved." The apostle isn't focusing on that anymore. But when he speaks of what Jesus had to do, we begin to realize how foolish it is to talk about man, about us doing anything to save ourselves. You want to understand what Christ did for you? Ask yourself this question. How many sins have you committed? And how many have you paid for? And what if you spent your whole life and all of your energy to pay for one sin? Well, you know you couldn't do it. But Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross and His 3 hours of suffering, hell eternally for His people, He paid for all their sins. That's the power of this amazing gift of God in Jesus Christ. That powerful gift bears fruit in the lives of God's people. That's explained in verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." Death reigned. That was the fruit of sin. What did sin bring upon the human race? It brought upon the human race death. It brought upon the human race spiritual death. It brought upon us that death whereby we can do no good thing in ourselves. All that we can do is sin by nature. And it brought upon us what we deserved was eternal death. This is the way it is with people who are outside of Jesus Christ. They're dead. They're dead in sin. They're controlled by sin. And their whole life is lived in slavery to sin. They live a life of pride, of greed, of lust, and of self-love. But that's not true. That's not true of those who have received this free gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ. For the apostle says, death doesn't reign. And he doesn't say life reigns either now. But he says they reign. That means those who have this free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, they now live and they now reign over sin through Jesus Christ. If you have received salvation from God through Jesus Christ, you're not dead any longer. You have new life. And the fruit of that new life is that you now have the ability to say no to sin, to overcome sin in your life. And you have the power now flowing from that cross of Jesus Christ, that cross that was powerful to destroy all the guilt of sin, now has the power working in your heart to help you overcome sins, even besetting sins, so that you may walk in obedience to the will of God. How are you living? Don't say that you have an excuse to sin because death passed upon you in Adam. Oh yes, death passed upon you in Adam. But has Christ come to you? And if Christ has come to you and He has worked in your heart by His Spirit, the fruit of that in your life will be that you love God. And you love Him so much that you hate sin. And you're so thankful for the free gift of salvation that you constantly want to serve God. We're not children of wrath anymore. We have received the gift of life. But there's more. The apostle is speaking about this fruit that we see in this life that we begin to love and to serve God. But he's also speaking about the future. He's speaking about the next life. He's speaking about something much more. You see that in the words, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, now he says, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The question is, what does the apostle mean by this much more and by abundance of grace? And what the apostle is, what he's getting at is this. Adam had life. He lost it. What do we have in Christ? We go back to Adam? No. No, you begin to understand the gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ when you see that He has put us in a position that is far beyond Adam. We have much more than what Adam had. We have much more through the abundance of grace. And you know, that's true. Often even in earthly life. You take the example of what happened with the city of Chicago, and that's why I wanted to use that example again today. They say, historians do, that when the city of Chicago burned down, that was really a great opportunity for that city. Because they got rid of older, dirtier buildings that weren't impressive. And when the city was rebuilt, that was when the city of Chicago was put on the map as an architectural wonder, a great city of great, magnificent buildings. So that the Chicago that existed after the fire was much greater than the Chicago that was there before the fire. That's what the apostle is telling us. God has given us more than what Adam had before he fell into sin. Adam had life. Adam knew God. And perhaps sometimes when we look back to that life of Adam in paradise, we think, how wonderful. No sin. No death. No sickness. No disease. No strife between Adam and his wife. Perfect life. But those things could come to an end, and they did. Adam sinned. Sin came in. Death came in. Fighting and strife came in. Sickness and disease. And the Bible tells us that we have much more in Jesus Christ, life, life that can never die, life that is eternal. And Christ is going to put us in heaven where there won't be any sin. And sin can't come in anymore. And there won't be any death, and death can't come in anymore, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll become immortal through Jesus Christ. Cannot die. No crime, no sin, no death. Life eternally. And perhaps the best part, Adam did not have that. Jesus assures us in His Word that He's going to bring us to be in heaven to be with Him. It's hard to talk about heaven because we don't know what it's going to look like. But we have much more through Jesus Christ. And what we have is Christ Himself. So So that when we think of what death means for ourselves and for our loved ones, where are they? In heaven, with Jesus Christ, which the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 1 is far better than this life, and even far better than the life Adam had before he fell into sin. Aren't you amazed? The fall into sin wasn't an accident. It was planned by God so that that good life that Adam had would come to an end, so that Jesus Christ would come and lift us out of sin and death, and much more, give us the gift of grace. That's the fruit of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen. Father in heaven, use thy word this afternoon to strengthen our faith and to more and more make us bow the knee and give thee praise for what thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ. For we recognize we have sinned. We have made a mess that we could never clean up. We thank thee for sending thy Son, not only that we may live, but that we may have the amazing, wonderful life thou dost teach us about in the Scriptures. That we may know that we are more than conquerors, that we have victory over sin and death, and that we have the hope of living perfect glory with all thy saints in heaven. Cause that word to bear fruit in our lives. Lead us to serve thee, to walk in obedience to thee, to fight sin. Give us grace, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.